There are many ways that you and I might define ourselves and how we might identify with certain demographics, subcultures, and communities. We live in a world where people are commonly categorized along the lines of race, gender, religion, socioeconomic status, and many others. But a few years ago, one study suggested that when it comes to choosing who we connect with the most and how we relate to other people, the one filter we choose most commonly, the one identity we hold most closely, is our political affiliation. That was the conclusion of Stanford professor Shanto Iyengar, who in 2017 published his findings in the European Journal of Political Research. He discovered that people define themselves by their political perspective more closely than their race, cultural heritage, or even their religion. Iyengar said this is not only true for Americans, but for other well-established democracies as well. Now, I doubt this comes as much of a surprise to you. We have just gone through another Thanksgiving and Christmas season when the biggest concern for many people, perhaps some of you, was the hope that your family could remain civil when partisan topics came up over the holiday dinner table. You may sense that type of filter at work within you when you find out where someone gets their news from, or hear their thoughts on the pandemic, or listen to them describe their view of the general state of the country and world. And how quickly are we both ready and eager to put someone into those boxes of conservative, moderate, or liberal as soon as we can get a handle on them? No, this is not much of a surprise, even for people in the church. Will Willimon, the former dean of Duke Chapel and bishop of the United Methodist Church, told a story of the very first church that he ever served when he was just a young minister. Willimon drove out on a Saturday to meet the lay leader and see the church for the first time, but arrived before the church member did. He walked up to the front door of the church and saw a large chain and padlock barring the door shut. When the lay leader arrived, Willimon said, "I'm glad you're here to open the lock on the door." To which the church member said, "Oh, that ain't our lock. The sheriff put that there. Things got rough here at the meeting last month. Folks started yelling at one another, carting off furniture that they had given to the church. So I called the sheriff, and he came out here and put that lock on the door until the new preacher could get here and settle him down." The name of that church? Friendship Methodist Church. A misnomer if there ever was one. Well, no series on the topic of joy would be complete without some guidance on how to navigate through one of the biggest joy killers in our culture today, the plague of division and disunity that affects our world and infects the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why Philippians chapter 2 is so important. Now, Paul doesn't address with specificity the exact issues dividing the Christians in Philippi like he does in letters to the other churches. But it is clear that even the Philippians are not immune to the problem of polarizing division. So in chapter 2, he pleads with the Philippians and with each of us to, quote, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This, Paul said, would make his joy complete. For Paul, joy happens when a diversity of people come together with common love and common purpose, rather than letting any other filter tear them apart. And Paul made it very clear that the key way, the only way, to achieve this kind of harmony in community is to lean into the example of Jesus Christ. It is to let the mind of Christ be in us. In fact, we would do well to make Philippians 2, 3, and 4 the gold standard of behavior in our conversations with each other about controversial topics, whether we're talking to people in person or over social media. In verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Do not be driven by proving yourself right. Consider the possibility that you may have something to learn from someone else. Do not let your ideology be the sole filter of your interactions with others. Look through the interests and perspectives of people who are different from you. Let the very mind of Jesus Christ guide your thoughts, words, and actions. Paul is telling us that there is a very clear and compelling remedy for the divisions that would tear us apart if only all of us would choose to adhere to it. It is a remedy that comes from pursuing these three virtues: humility, curiosity, and empathy. Imagine a world that was governed by these three virtues. Imagine a Christian community that was governed by these three ideals. A posture of humility would remind us that we are no better and no worse than anyone else. I've said in the past that the word humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means ground and earth. To be humble means that we are connected to every other person on earth, interdependent and interconnected with them. Their welfare and well-being is intrinsically tied to ours. We survive and thrive together as a human community beyond nations and nationalities. A grounded earthly humility would also remind us that we are intrinsically connected to this planet and we're responsible for its stewardship and care, not to ravage it for individual consumption, but to preserve its health for the future. An earnest posture of humility would then lead to the value of curiosity. If we come to accept that we are connected to everyone else, then we must come to the conclusion that we don't know everything, and that our perspective is not the only one, and not always the best one or right one, and that then ought to drive a spirit of curiosity to learn more about the world than just from within our own assumptions and biases. It means diversifying the source of your news, puncturing the self-contained bubbles of your own social media networks, and approaching any topic with a desire to understand. It means reading a perspective that is not your own, to remember that gaining understanding of another can be as important as strengthening a conviction within yourself. This is how we grow as a civilized people. More importantly, it's how we grow as a faith community. Ultimately, humility and curiosity lead to the third value, one that is perhaps in the shortest supply of all: empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand a situation through the outlook and experience of another person. It's to recognize that their perspective has been formed by a matrix of personal, social, and cultural forces just like yours has. The conclusions that they have made come from a deep part of who they are and who they understand themselves to be, just like yours have. And therefore, their understanding does not need to negate your own. Empathy is risky. It requires vulnerability, transparency, and the possibility of revealing your own biases and prejudices. But ultimately, it's the way to learn to see others as fellow children of God, as people who have more in common with you than you may think. Humility, curiosity, and empathy. And if assuming these postures and adopting these values seem like a position of weakness to you, then that is precisely the point. To live life as God intends, we must empty ourselves in weakness rather than amass greatness through strength, just like Jesus did, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is straight out of Philippians 2, 6 to 11, widely considered to be the earliest Christian hymn. Jesus shows us that the way of humility, curiosity, and empathy are not a pathway toward weakness, but the surest way to life. I invite you to live in this example of Jesus each day. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to make that commitment in a special way. Today is the second Sunday of the year when Christians around the world observe a remembrance of baptism and a renewal of your baptismal vows. I'll be asking you the vows that were taken at the time of your baptism, and then invite you to touch the water, to remember your baptism with gratitude, to remember God's grace at work in your life, and most importantly, to remember that your primary identification in life is not with any partisan or political affiliation, but in your love of God and love of all people through Jesus Christ. May this moment be one of renewed commitment to live with humility, curiosity, and empathy, that the mind of Christ may be in you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of Jesus, who shows us the way to live as you intend. Forgive us of our disunity and distrust of one another. May you be the anchor and center of our lives, that we might allow that which would divide us to drift into the periphery. Empower us to live with humility, curiosity, and empathy toward one another as we remember our baptism and our identity in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.